13 will be our text this evening as we continue our study of the book of Judges, specifically, at least for this week, looking at Samson, who is what I'm going to call the weakest strong man in history. We'll see that Samson, although very strong physically, was historically weak morally. And what we find in studying the account of Samson is that a great man can fall if he himself is his own worst enemy. In Judges chapter 14, we'll talk about this, we'll learn about this, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless our efforts. Dear Heavenly Father, the strongest among us are vapor. As you say in the book of James, we have no control over our future. We are weak at best. And Lord, we are painfully aware of the sin which so easily entangles us. And Lord, if we're not careful, I know that we can begin to feel proud and arrogant at how absolutely foolish Samson is. And in doing so, we may miss the point of this account. That although he is superhumanly strong, one pretty girl, one sideward glance, and he crumbles like a house of cards. Lord, I pray for us that whatever that most pressing sin is, or those most pressing sins are in our lives, that we would take them seriously, fight them to the death, so that we may not end up like Samson, so that we may end up more and more like you. We ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we'll start in chapter 14. We'll have possible gusts into chapter 15. And the next Sunday, Lord willing, we will finish talking about Samson. I am absolutely fascinated by the story of Samson for a couple of different reasons. One, he is incredibly well-known and famous. That people that know very little about the Bible know who Samson is. He's been the subject of movies, TV shows, cartoons, even action figures. There was action figures of Samson at one time. I don't know if there still are. I haven't played with action figures for a few months now. I'm trying to quit. He is known for his superhuman strength, and yet his great weakness is almost totally ignored. His great weakness is simply this. Now, I want to make this statement and then explain it away. Okay? Women make men dumb. Okay? Now, that's not your fault. It's just men are already halfway dumb anyway. Samson, this big, strong, we assume muscular guy who can lift up all these things and kill all these people, falls prey to pretty girls. They make him dumb, as we will see over and over again in his account. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. It is better to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Samson would begin to bring deliverance from the Philistines, but he would never quite deliver himself from his lust. Tonight we'll begin to see the great weakness of this famous strong man. And before we go any further, I know everybody struggles with lust at one point or to one extent or another. But men especially, guard your eyes. You are nowhere near as strong as Samson was, but you might just be as weak as he was. Brothers, be careful what your eyes see. Last week we talked about the fact that Samson's parents were prepared for his birth by a supernatural revelation. In fact, the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord, a theophany, An Old Testament physical manifestation of God Himself appeared to the parents of Samson to let them know that this baby would be special, different, set apart. And we understood that part of that was a Nazarite type list of rules for his life. His mom was not allowed to drink alcohol at all. She wasn't allowed to eat anything unclean. Even while pregnant with him, he was supposed to be special. And he was, but not for the reasons that we'd hope. He was special because he was a famous, strong weakling. So, beloved, let's get to the text. Notice, first of all, in chapter 14, verse 1. Give me just a second here. 14, verse 1. It says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah." Stop right there. We are told this right from the beginning so that we would understand Samson's problem. Samson's problem was that he could not resist a pretty face. And so he goes down to Timnah, and the very first verse, we're told that he sees a woman. All right, by a show of hands, how many of you have seen a woman? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. There's nothing wrong with seeing a woman unless you're Samson, unless you're lustful, unless you are who he is. And so in the territory of his enemies, the ones that he was born to deliver Israel from, it doesn't say that he went there to start prepping for a grand military campaign. It doesn't tell us that he went there to scope out the enemy. He goes there, and the first thing we're told is he sees a pretty girl. Now notice, in verse 2, it says this, "So he came back and he told his father and his mother." He said, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." Now remember, not only are the Philistines unclean, they are the oppressors of Israel. And he comes home and he says, "Mom, Dad, I found the one for me." And they said, "Oh, son, we're so excited. Who is it?" And he says, "Some Philistine woman." And their jaws drop. Really? But notice what he says. He says, "Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." Notice, Samson is demanding what displeases God. The Israelites were supposed to marry fellow Israelites. The Israelites were not supposed to become friends with the enemies. Not only because they were Israel's oppressors, but because they were unclean human beings in the eyes of the covenantal system. And so, Samson comes home with the absolute worst news for his folks. He says, "I'm in love with a Philistine woman." He doesn't quite say that. He says this, "I saw a woman in Timnah." Notice again, the emphasis is on his eyes. Now, not to spoil the ending, but for some of you who may not be here in a couple weeks, do you know how Samson's story ends? With both of his eyes plucked out. Why? Because what goes around what? Comes around. And Samson, who apparently throughout his entire life fell victim to the lusts of the eyes, will have his very eyes removed as a judgment from God. Now notice what he says. He says, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." Now he doesn't say, "Now would you please see if you can arrange a wedding?" No, he says, "You, now, get her for me." Why on earth would Samson's parents let him get away with this? Well, I think it's because what happened in the last chapter. When God appears to you in physical form and says, "Your child is going to be something special," Wouldn't you feel like you should do what they said? They must be flabbergasted by the fact that this angelically announced child is now calling the shots. But they ask him. They say this, "Mr. Samson, son, isn't there someone legal to marry?" And notice what they say here in verse 3. It says, then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you could take a wife from this uncircumcised Philistines? Now this is parent talk for saying, really? Her? A Philistine? Gross! They were unclean. Now notice what Samson said. Samson said, you know, I'm really sorry, Dad. I know this is against the Bible, and I know that this breaks your heart. But, you know, she's a very great person. We sat down, we talked about philosophy and life, and we just really clicked. No, he didn't say any of that. Notice what he says. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. Why? Look, look. For she looks good to me. Literally in Hebrew, because she's right in my eyes. Now that's important. Because we'll see by the end of the book of Judges that that's one of the major themes of Judges. That's why we're calling our study Right in Their Own Eyes. Samson says to his parents, in essence, I don't care what the Old Testament law says. I don't care what you want. I don't care what's socially acceptable. I don't care what's clean or unclean. She's pretty. Get her for me. We see that he is a slave to the lusts of the eyes. Verse 4. His father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord. Now, when it says this, that it was of the Lord, it's not saying that God allowed or ordained or approved of Samson's lust. He didn't. But he used this. This was his will. He used sinful circumstances to accomplish a righteous end, that is, the destruction of the Philistines. It says in verse 4 that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking, that's God, God was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. What an amazing passage. Samson seemed to long for that which displeased his Lord. Sound familiar? Isn't that Israel? Isn't that us? Wasn't it the very fact that she was unclean? That she was off limits? Could it be that that was the very thing that got him going? That she was beautiful and his lust was inflamed and it was a little bit wrong. Well, a lot wrong. Samson, like Israel, like us, is addicted. Not to drugs, not to video games, but to pleasure nonetheless. And when he saw her, he couldn't think of anything else. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever seen something in a store and then you can't get it off your mind? Or see something online in an online Christian bookstore and stay up half the night thinking, oh, I can't sleep until that book is mine. Right, everybody? Well, whatever it is that you love, right? He saw her. He lusted for her. He had to have her. He is a symbol of Israel in their rebellion. And yet God used him anyway. And he does that to you too. In verse 5 then, now that we've seen Samson's temptation, now we'll begin to see his strength. Look with me at verse 5 where it says this. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. In verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that he tore him as one tears a young goat. Let's stop here, okay? First of all, Samson's out walking. His parents are not with him at this point. We have no idea why. And a lion comes up to him And he does not want to be petted. He's not purring, this lion, right? This lion wants to eat Samson for dinner, right? And Samson, then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to give him even more special strength. And he tears this lion like you would tear a young goat. I don't know how you would tear a young goat. I don't get that. But they would have. We would tear pieces of paper, and so maybe that would be a better visual. A lion came roaring to Samson, and he went like this. That's pretty awesome. He is a warrior, a deathmonger. And we begin to see his strength. But notice this in verse 6. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done, which means obviously they weren't with him, and that's important later. So he went down and talked to the woman. See, that's good. We're halfway through the chapter. He's finally talking to the woman. She was pretty. That's all he needed to know. Right? Well, marriages are built on a lot more than that, right? Amen? I mean, I won't ask the husbands this, but I will ask the wives. Do you still love your husband even though they're not half as attractive as they were when you married them? I hope so. It's only getting worse. I tell Jen all the time. It's only going in that direction. I'm going to look like Rodney Dangerfield in 2 years. So he talks to her. Verse 7. And look what it says. And she looked good to Samson. She seemed right to him. She was for him. No, not for his spirit, not for his walk with God. She was right for him in his mind, in his heart, in his corruptions. Verse 8, when he returned later to take her, that is in marriage, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of a lion. Now let me ask you something and answer honestly. Is this not the most delicious thing you can imagine? Honey in the rotting carcass of a lion. Well, he sees it and he goes crazy. Notice what we find here. We find that when he goes back, he sees how sweet it is. Wonderful honey, which is probably attracting flies, as we talked about this morning. It's easier than vinegar. And he scooped it out. Now, wait a second. He's not supposed to touch unclean things. And a rotting animal corpse is unclean. He would be unclean at least until the evening. But he does anyway. He reaches in, grabs some honey. I don't know if he had a cup or whatever, but he got honey. And not only does he eat it, but he gives it to his parents. Now notice this. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father, verse 10, went down to the woman. Now, I want you not to miss the point, though. He just made his parents unclean. Like, do you realize that? Like, he was unclean. That's bad enough. But he unbeknownst made his parents unclean. They had no idea. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, this is great. Do you get this? Samson hobbles up. We don't know what Samson looked like, but he was probably pretty jacked, right? I mean, not unlike me. He probably looked like me, only with hair, right? But he shows up, and the Philistines said, we need 30 guys to watch this guy. And so they gave him 30 companions to be his groomsmen and best men at the wedding. But they were also there to watch him like a hawk, because he was a loose cannon. And they knew they could not take him. And so they give him these companions. And then what happens next? Well, look with me in verse 12. It says, "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps.'" It's basically an undergarment. "And 30 changes of clothes." That's the outer garment. So he's basically saying, "I'm giving you a full month of clothing." In this culture, that was quite a bit. In verse 13, "But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "All right, great. Propound your riddle, that we may hear it." And then he gives this impossible riddle. There's no way they could have known this. The stakes were high. But here's the riddle. You ready? "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." And they're like, "Oh no. We have no idea." How could they? There's no play on words here. I mean, that they're aware of. We know there is. There's nothing for them to figure out. This was a trick. And they're out 30 sets of clothes against any man who would not crumble when a pretty girl flashes her lashes at him. But Samson was not that guy. Because the women in his life made Samson dumb. And so look what we find here, beloved. In verse 15, "And it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband.'" Now this Hebrew word can also be translated nag. They're telling her to put pressure on Samson so that he will tell us the riddle. And notice what they threatened. "Or we will burn you and your father's house with fire." That's super important. Remember that. They came up to her and they said, "If you don't tell us how to solve this riddle, we are going to burn you and your entire family." Just remember that. Put that in the back of your head. We'll get back to it in a little bit. Now notice then what they say. They say, "Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" So Samson's wife did exactly what she needed to do to break Samson. She cried. Guys, isn't that the worst? Ladies, I hope you realize how absolutely powerful you are. Because what you could never accomplish, even in nagging, you could accomplish in tears. Gentlemen, am I wrong? Isn't that the very worst you feel is when you say something or you do something or you won't do something and your wife begins to cry and you're like, "All right, whatever." Notice what she says. "You only hate me. You don't love me." Wow, is she good or what? Here's the weird part, though. Samson falls for it. Why? Because pretty girls make Samson what? Dumb. So she says, "You don't love me. You only hate me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. Now, there's a little bit of issue here because it's the middle of the week when they come to her. So if this may mean she wept for the rest of those 7 days. But regardless, she cried and cried and cried. One time I was at a Baptist student retreat in Wyoming. And there was two vehicles. One was driven by the pastor, and one was driven by the pastor's wife. I was in college. And we're driving down the road, and the pastor's just flying. He had a heavy foot. You know, I'm sure he was praying that God would forgive him for breaking the law. But he's going, right? Well, when the wife's trying to keep up, all of a sudden a cop pulls her over. And she just started wailing. She's like, "Oh no, I'm so sorry. I'm trying to keep up with her. We're going to a Baptist city." And the cop started apologizing to her. It was awesome. When I cry, the cop says, "Pull your yourself together. What's your problem? But she was just wailing. Oh, no, I'm trying to keep up with this. And the cop's like, no, I'm sorry for stopping you. Please drive as fast as you like. You have no idea, ladies, how powerful you really are. She cried. And finally, on the seventh day, he told her, watch this, because she pressed him so hard. She exhausted him. She then told the riddles to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, hey, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And then he says something that men never say. Okay, you ready? He says, if you didn't plow with my heifer, you wouldn't know this. Men, trust me. If you want to live, okay, never call your wife a heifer. No matter how sweet your tone of voice is, hi, heifer, it never works. If you do, call me. I will visit you in the hospital. But he's mad. He says, I know my wife betrayed me, he says. He doesn't learn the lesson. He doesn't learn the lesson that he crumbles because of a pretty face. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 19, mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of them, and he took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned. And he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Now that is an awkward wedding reception. He gets mad, he kills 30 people, takes their clothes, and then goes home. Well, her dad thinks, well, he obviously does not want to be married to my daughter, so he gives this woman to one of his companions that they gave to him. Now, it doesn't stop there. So now that we've seen Samson's strength, and now that we've seen Samson's weakness, now let's look at his brutality. In chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we'll just touch on these a little bit. We'll get back to it next week. It says, but after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife in her room. What's more romantic than showing up at the door with a young goat? I mean, that's better than Old Spice. He shows up expecting to live the good things of married life. But he stormed off. She's still living with Dad. And he wouldn't let her. Now, we'll come back to this a little bit, but let's keep going further, okay? In verse 2, it says, her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. By the way, is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Do you notice that? This guy has him pegged. His father-in-law knows what makes Samson tick. Pretty faces. So he says to Samson, hey, why don't you marry the other one? She's even prettier. And Samson, to his credit, does not take the bait. So he burns their fields. In verse 4, he took foxes and he took torches and he turned them tail to tail and he lit the torches and he sent them out into the fields and they just burned them. Now look at verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. Now notice this. So the Philistines came up, look, and burned her and her father with fire. Now you remember? Remember what the Philistines threatened her with? They said, tell us this riddle or what? We will burn you and your family with fire. See, she did it, but it happened anyway. Why? Because what goes around, what? Comes around. In her treachery, she thought she was preserving her life. She was ending it. And we'll pick up there next week. But before we do, Two conclusions. There's more, but we'll just focus on these two in the notes. First of all, our eyes are the lamp of the body. Beloved, be careful what you see. 1 Thessalonians says that we are to resist the lusts that wage war upon our souls. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye's good, it's clear, your whole body's full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the second thing we notice, and we'll begin to see more of this next week in Samson, the most effective deceiver in Samson's life was not the woman of Timnah, and it was not Delilah, and it wasn't the harlot that he will also be with, we'll see next week. The greatest deceiver, apart from the devil himself, in Samson's life was Samson. Beloved, be very careful what you see, but more than that even, be very careful what you love. Because you can convince yourself of anything. Samson was a supernaturally empowered, heralded by God himself, born with amazing strength and a high calling, and he crumbles just like that when he sees a pretty face. Why? Because in his mind, that was good for him. He said, she looks good to me. She's right in my eyes. Beloved, be careful what you love. Because if it's anything but God, it will take you away from God. It will lead you down a dark path. And remember, what goes around comes around. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have eyes. And a great blessing it is that we have eyes, that we can see. But, oh Lord, so many of us are slaves to what we see. And when we should be looking at the sky and praising you for your glory, when we should be looking at mountains, hills, or trees, or animals, and just overflowing with awe of your creation, instead, our eyes, in league with our hearts, are idol factories. Lord, help us to be careful about what we love. Help us to be careful about what we can't live without. Help us to be careful not only about lust, but about all the idols of the heart. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight. No, I know there is. I pray for everyone here tonight, struggling with whatever sin that they're struggling with, the sin that so easily entangles them. Show them that their sin, their lust, their desire, their love for other things than you makes them dumb. Makes us dumb. Help us. Lord, we thank you that we're not in the Bible. We thank you that our insufficiencies, our sins, our ugliness is not on the pages of your word, but we know it's in the pages of your book, your heavenly book. Forgive us, change us. We beg you, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.